Good morning, everybody. Really, really good to be with you. Pastor James, thank you for this invitation. It has been, I think he called me maybe back in May and told me about your conference, and what a joy to see a church that's so highly and deeply engaged in the mission of Christ in this world. I wanted to speak this morning on a couple of passages that are very familiar and probably talked about in almost every missions conference that's ever been held. But I want to especially focus in on the idea of authority and how that leads to action. Just so you know, a little bit about me as I represent an international agency is that I had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home. And from the time that I was born, Mom and Dad had our family in church. I have two brothers. We were learning Bible stories from the earliest age. And it's easy to take for granted when you are raised in a Christian environment just what a blessing that is, and to come to grips with the fact that many do not have that privilege. I was in church early, as I said, and I gave my life to Christ in the children's program at our church on a Wednesday night. And that children's program was called Happy Hour. So I always tell people, I got saved at Happy Hour, which the world has changed a lot since back then, that's for sure. And it's a reality for those of us who get the opportunity to worship in our great country and in a freedom like this, where there are churches and we hear the gospel presented, or at least we have the opportunity here in this land, to forget that so many are yet unhearing of the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at two verses. The first, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. And then we'll look at another significant missions passage in Acts chapter 1 here in a moment. Here's what Matthew 28, 18 and 19 states. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now that's a very familiar verse for us, and we know and call it the Great Commission. It's the commissioning of the disciples to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of the nations. Now, we read a corresponding commissioning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we read in verses 6 through 8, Jesus saying to his disciples this, "When they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So we have these two very key verses that have really inspired thousands or hundreds of thousands, really, to go out from their place where they were born and raised and to leave home and to leave family and to cross cultures many times and take this gospel and good news of Jesus Christ to the nations. And we see this command and this assignment given to these disciples, and it has been carrying on for 21 centuries since these words were first given by Christ. I want to really just spend a moment, however, talking about a specific thing that occurs in both of these verses that we often overlook, especially as it comes to finding the courage to do what God has asked us to do in sharing our faith or taking on a hard assignment like going to a mission field. I saw several of international missionaries stand up here a moment ago, and the names listed on the overhead here during the preliminaries to worship of those who have gone to many different locations, and for many who perhaps have now come home from the field. But they have responded and have accepted a calling that requires a great deal of courage, a great deal of sacrifice, a great deal of counting the cost as to whether or not it's really worth it to go. And so I want to be able to share this morning and perhaps encourage us with the ways in which we can think about this assignment from Christ and why it's imperative for us, whether we cross the street or cross the globe to tell somebody about Christ, why we should do it and why we can do it. And perhaps that's the thing that is the most difficult for us. Not that we don't know that we should do these things, but wondering how we find the courage and the strength to do these things. So let's talk about that idea of authority and how it translates into giving us courage to do the mission that Jesus has called us to. There really are three aspects of authority that we can talk about as we look at this idea. And I learned about authority very early in life, and you probably have a similar experience to this. My folks were committed believers, as I mentioned earlier. They had us in church, but they also tried to raise us the right way, according to the teachings of the Lord. And it was a joyful household. We had a blast growing up, but there were times when I would hear these infamous words. And my guess is that somewhere growing up, you heard them too. Maybe a little different words, because your name's a little different than mine. But when I heard the words, Timothy Edward Bowl, I knew that authority had spoken into my life. It didn't happen that often, as I can remember, although maybe Mom and Dad would say something different. But words like that and phrases like, wait until your father gets home, reinforce the idea that you are not an independent free agent in life. That yes, you live in a land of freedom, and yes, there is liberty here, and yes, we are to pursue the things that bring us the most joy in life, but not one human being on planet Earth is their own individual autonomous authority. We all must answer to someone who calls our name. Now, for the believer, that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're appointed once to die, and after this, the judgment. In other words, accountability is coming for those who are under authority, right? And we will stand before the Creator, and there is an authority in life, and for the believer, there are authorities that we follow and recognize because of our yieldedness to the Word of God as the very voice of God in our life. Let's take a look at these three aspects of authority that we live under. And let me encourage you with these words. First of all, there is the supreme authority of our Father in heaven. God has authority, which is defined as the legitimate right to rule and govern, and that originates with God and belongs to Him. The legitimate right to rule and govern that originates with God and belongs to Him. Now, when we talk about God having ruling authority, we say that He has that ruling authority because He is our Creator. And we read that it was by the sheer power of His Word that He brought this universe into existence. In fact, from the very beginning of Scripture, it says, God said, let there be light. And the creation account tells us of the power within God that He has to bring this creation into existence. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus that He was the Word, and nothing was made without Him giving the Word. In other words, He did not have to consult, as He tells Job, a variety of counselors when He decided to create this universe, or when He decided to create me or you. He did so of His own legitimate right to rule as a sovereign Father full of power. Now, having that authority and having oversight of His creation, God organizes and anticipates every move, overseeing it, even the finest detail. Now, I know life can sure at times feel out of hand. The last, since 2020, life has felt a lot more complicated and a lot more out of control. Now, that's really just interpretation. That's not necessarily fact. It feels that way to us, perhaps, as we see the debates on social media or as we're exposed to the hatred that seems to permeate so much of society these days. But one thing's for sure, my interpretation of this world and how it's going is just that, my interpretation. God's interpretation of how this world is going is basically this. He is overseeing it in the finest detail, and he allows things to happen for a greater good, overseeing them even when they appear to be evil and wrong. Listen to these words of Joseph in Genesis 50 in verse 20. He says this, as he talks to his brothers who sold him into slavery those many years before. He says this, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And in fact, we come into the Gospels and into the book of Romans, and Paul says, all things work towards a good end. That these things that we classify and interpret as being bad or wrong or evil, even these things are being carefully watched over by the Lord to make a good ending. Redemption is God overseeing a fallen world that he might bring it to a redeemed end and restore as Jesus turns back over all things to God, as the book of Revelation teaches us, so that all things might be restored to the true sovereign God who made them. God has authority even over Lake Michigan's waves. Wow, this is a beautiful part of your country. This is really the first time I've ever been west of Grand Rapids. And I thought the world ended at Grand Rapids, but here it just keeps on going. And it goes into this beautiful place where you folks have the opportunity to live and be a part of this great place. And those boundaries of the lake are established by God. He tells us in Job 38, verses 8 through 11, and in Psalm 104:9, that God sets the boundaries of the sea. Aren't you glad that when things appear that they're disordered, that God still has his sovereign control over them? That doesn't mean that mankind won't make a mess of some of the things that God has made, but ultimately, God has boundaries. He says to things, you can go this far and no more. That should encourage you, Christian, to know that your world can go so far before God says no more. God sets boundaries out of his sovereign authority over his creation. And he arranges every part so that all things are for him and through him and to him, right? God does all of these things for his glory and for his greatness. So there is a supreme authority that exists in the universe that we as believers hold to be true. God's word teaches us that this is our God. God's word teaches us that he is in control. And God's word teaches us that he has authority intrinsically within himself. Paul even goes so far when people argue about those who get saved or those who don't. Paul even goes so far as to argue that God, as the creator, has the sovereign right to make whatever decisions he wants to make. That is a supreme authority that sometimes is hard for us to grasp in a world where there's a variety of authorities and a lot of people claiming that they have authority. But our God says he is sovereign over all. And that supreme authority belongs to the Father alone and to no one else. Now, I find it interesting that as Jesus begins talking to these disciples here in both Matthew and in Acts, he is going to talk to them about authority. And he is going to say that the authority that he speaks with is an authority a second aspect of authority, which is delegated authority. The ability of entrusting legitimate rule and power to another person who acts on your behalf. So over and over again, Jesus says that his words are the words, and he only spoke the words that God the Father had given him authority and permission to speak. That God entrusted to Christ the words that he would say to his disciples that we read from the scriptures, that authority extended to a certain aspect of God's redemptive work, and that even though Jesus Christ was Lord of all and the second person of the triune God, within his assignment to planet Earth to redeem us and to save us, he accepted and submitted to the authority of the Supreme Father and carried out a delegated authority which he spoke to his followers and to his listeners about. And he would say oftentimes, I'm only doing and speaking the things that the Father has told me to speak. He did not act in his own authority. He acted as a person who had been delegated authority. The Son can do nothing of himself, John 5:19 says. Only what he sees the Father doing. And Romans 13:1 says, it's not just Jesus who's given delegated authority, but human governments have been raised up and have been given authority by God. So Jesus, in coming to these disciples and saying, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This authority that he speaks to the disciples is authority that he's been delegated, that he's been given, that he's been provided by God, so that when the mission, and when we think about the mission of going and making disciples all over the world, starting in Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, this is the will of the Supreme God, who is a sending God, who first sends his Son, and then whose Son has been told to tell the disciples that they too are sent. So in this world that God has made, there is authority, and the authoritative God has spoken first as the supreme God, and second through his only Son. Authority has been given to you and I as we represent Christ in the world. Which leads us to ask the question, if God has given us authority, and the Son in his delegated authority from God has sent us, how come we struggle so often finding courage to go? I haven't met very many people who've witnessed, who've said that they find witnessing easy. Many times, just the sheer thought of opening our mouth on behalf of Christ and telling somebody about his goodness and his salvation terrifies us inside. I don't know if I have the words. I'm not a very good speaker. I hear Moses in that who said, I have a stutter. God still sent him and said he would equip him to do the work. I couldn't possibly let people know that I'm a believer. I have to do business in this community. Yeah, I hear the voices of Peter and James and John, fishermen in their community, who say, we'll lay it all down to go tell people about Christ and to follow him. In other words, it's not unusual for the human heart to make excuses to God as to why we can't go and share the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And that's just true for those of us who claim to know Christ and perhaps are wrestling with, I'm afraid to talk about my faith. Now, maybe we're afraid to talk about our faith because we know our lifestyle doesn't match what our profession of faith says. You do realize, and I heard this in prayer this morning in the group that was praying, and I just loved it. Pastor James was praying that There would be nothing in our life that would be upsetting or contradictory to the testimony of our life, that when we lived our life and when we shared our faith, that our lifestyle would back up who we claim to be as followers of Jesus. And when we read 2 Corinthians 5 earlier, just the reality of we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. And one of the realities of Jesus' heart that pleases Him is when we tell others about Christ. Now, we're specifically focusing in this morning about those who go internationally with the Word of God. But in some ways, all of us are witnesses. We all have that obligation and responsibility. And the Lord Jesus has commissioned us, and that's the third aspect of authority that I want to just kind of bring these thoughts to a conclusion here this morning. The idea of commissioned authority. Jesus says to us, I am sending you. And as He commissions the disciples, they go with the message of Christ, not in their own authority, but in the authority of Jesus Christ, who has commissioned them to go. Now, when I was a young man, and even though I had been raised in a Christian home, I for a while went, when I left home and went off to college, I got involved in a church that was not a Bible-believing church. And I was still young enough in my faith that I didn't understand all the ramifications of what that meant. But when we would go to worship on Sunday morning and I would sit there listening to the person who was speaking, they would speak oftentimes about their opinion on some topic that's going on in the world. And there were times, because the pastor apparently was not as conservative as the family I grew up in and the values we held, there were times when I would sit there not agreeing with him, and I would say to myself, that's just his opinion. That's just his opinion. But I hadn't thought through what made the things that I've heard in the church I grew up in, which their motto was the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And they preached the Bible every Sunday, and the pastor stood behind the pulpit and only preached from the Bible. And I hadn't thought it clearly enough as to what gave him the authority to tell me what is, and I agree with it, versus what is the authority that somebody else says that I don't agree with. And it took me a while, but then I was discipled by somebody who helped me understand that the Scriptures are the authority, the representative Word of Christ, inerrant in all of the Scriptures without error, and commissioned by Christ through the writing of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to teach us what God wants from us and to expect what God and how God thinks. And that frames our life so that it's just not our opinion. Like, for example, if I stood up here and told you that Penn State is the greatest football team on earth, I would have zero objective fact to make that true, because they're not having a good season. And I realize I'm not in the part of the world right now where you're very willing to receive that message. But that's just my opinion, isn't it? That is my opinion based upon my prejudice and my understandings and my cultural influences based on where I grew up and where I live. That doesn't make it true. But when we stand and proclaim the Word of God, which claims that it is the very Word of God, that says it is without error and infallible in every aspect, and when we preach as preachers or go as missionaries in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Father, proclaiming the Word of Christ, we are able to say, thus saith the Lord. And we expect that those who know Christ as their Savior will agree and say, yes, we need to do that. Now, thus saith the Lord You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And he says that to us on the basis of his authority, and he commissions us to go in his name, not in our own name. None of the missionaries who are here today or who you support, who were listed earlier, or any of the missionaries who've gone, none of them go in their own name. They may be sent by your church. You may commission them on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and his command, but they do not go in their own authority. They go in the authority of someone else. Now, this commissioned authority is a little bit different than the authority of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how it's different. God the Father is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and Tim Bowl is not God, and neither are you. So when we talk about authority, okay, God can speak things into existence. Great, he has authority. And Jesus has authority because he was given it by the Father, and he has so much authority that he can tell people to hear who can't hear and make people walk who can't walk. And he has this authority because there's an element of authority that I haven't referenced yet, and that's the element of power. You see, God has power intrinsic to himself. Jesus, our Lord, has power intrinsic to himself. But me, I have no power intrinsic to myself. So if I'm going to carry out this commissioned authority in the world, I need to have a power. And Christ tells me that I have that power. I have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, whom in the Great Commission, he says, baptize, honoring all three members of the triune God. And that Holy Spirit lives in me, indwells me, and has been given to me so that I will have not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of courage, right? And so when we talk about the difference between authority and power, we might see it something like this. I saw a crossing guard. There's a school near where I live, and every afternoon and morning when school's in session, there are sidewalks, and the law in Pennsylvania is you have to slow down to 15 miles per hour. And the reason you do is because sometimes kids have to cross the road, and this person comes out wearing a yellow vest and a stop sign. And they walk into the middle of the road with traffic coming in both directions. They hold up their sign, and amazingly, what happens? Everybody stops. Everybody. Why? Because they have authority delegated to them from the government, our local government, our school district government, and in our society, and a respect for authority means when they stand out there in the cross with a stop sign, you stop. Not because they can do this and stop your car. If you decided to punch the gas, you would run them over. And you would pay the penalty. You would get arrested and go to jail if you did. But they have authority. But they don't have power to stop a car. The only way they could get power to stop a car if the guy decided he wanted to floor it and run them over is if they had a firearm and pulled it out of their holster and forced it at the man driving the car, right? That's power. See, they have authority with the stop sign. They have power with the firearm. Same thing for our policemen. They have both authority and power. They've been delegated it and commissioned it. They also carry it so that they can carry out the authority with which they've been given. How are you supposed to carry out this great commission that Christ has assigned to you and to me? And the answer is you can't do it in and of yourself. You must do it with the power that God has provided. And that power is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives us the assignment, as Jesus has given us the assignment, to be his witnesses locally and regionally and globally. And some of us locally share our faith, and some of us regionally share our faith, and some of us globally share our faith. But wherever you share your faith, In whatever place you witness, in these places, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to achieve the work. And I'll close with this. The power of the Holy Spirit is not like the power of this world. Galatians 5 tells us what the power of the Spirit is like. Can I read to you the marks of the power of the Spirit of God? They are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So God wants us to have a courage because we have authority. And when the authority and the courage are matched, we will be people filled with these kinds of fruit. And since we're living in an area where there's a lot of fruit farms, and somebody gave me really wonderful a jar of blueberry jam, and I can't wait to eat that. But, you know, somebody toiled hard getting that blueberry bush to produce, and I get to enjoy the fruit. And here's what I want to remind us as I close. When you have courage because the Spirit of God fills you, and when you are acting on the authority of the Christ who commanded you, the fruit that comes out of your life, which Paul mentions there in Galatians 5, because you've been filled with the Spirit and sent by the Spirit, that fruit will benefit someone else. You see, the fruit in your life is not produced for you. The fruit in your life is produced for someone else. And so as we continue this week, we'll talk more about accepting the assignment of Christ to go and how God wants to use you to be a blessing to others and how with his authority and with the courage provided to us by the Spirit of God, we can go, we can make disciples, and we can go even to the uttermost parts of the earth with this good news of Jesus Christ that transforms lives. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open it today with your people. And Holy Spirit, whatever you've convicted us of or have spoken to us about in these moments, may you seal it to our hearts and transform our life with it. For I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Well, please stand as we respond to God's word.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to grow.